Well, good morning, everyone. And our visitors. Well, I tell you, when you're not in church, sometimes it's makes you feel out of sorts. But, well, the Lord knows exactly what's going on. Well, let's turn over back over to chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, and we're going to finish this out today, I hope. And we'll start with verse 14. It said, if any man's work abide with he hath built thereupon, he will receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for these lessons. We thank you for the opportunity to look in them and understand the examples that were written to other churches, that we would understand the pitfalls that we could fall into. Father, I thank you that there are guidelines for us through all the epistles as well as the rest of the books of the Bible. But Father, the epistles seem to be geared to the New Testament church and the struggles that will be faced going through there. And Father, how we can avoid them when we look into your word, that we're prayerful and that we realize that as we've been studying so far, that once we're anchored to the right foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, we will tend to be more aligned for what you'd have us to do, and that unity will prevail, and that we will be a church that's a growing church, one that is that will show forth into the world and be an example for them to look toward. And we thank you, Father, for this, and we do ask it for your Son's sake. Amen. Well, so far we've seen where we talked about God's wisdom being mightier than men, and that each of us, as we go through there, that some people will always be babes in Christ, and they'll never move beyond that. And when that happens, we do have problems where the carnal mind comes up, and even though a person could be saved, they can still act as if they're not. And that's a sad point, people running around today. And then we look back at how the Christian service and how it looks that we're all laborers together, and that God looks at us that we're like a farm as well as a building, so to speak. That the Apostle Paul pointed out that, you know, one can sow the seed, the other can water, but God gives the increase. And that's strictly how that's what really happens in life. We've got folks running around today talking about, you know, that we're going to go out and win souls. And, you know, look at all the souls that we won. And that's good, but yet God is the one that gets the glory for that. All they did was go out and either sowed the seed or they watered. They may have been there when God did the reaping, but they did not win the souls. They led them. They showed them. But God does the increase. And there are people running around puffing up their chests over this. And it's sad, because we're now getting down. We talked about the right foundation, going out and knowing that we are built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is built upon that. And that each one of us, when we're anchored to that foundation, we're going to grow. And as we grow, we go through utilize the right materials. And then along with that, when they're building, we're going to be building for the right motives. And it's interesting, we look back in verse 12, says, now if any man built upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, the first part are the more valuable, enduring materials, where the second one are less valuable and won't endure. And it's interesting, I don't know if you ever thought about the prices of things, but You know, the book talks about a small quantity of gold, silver, and precious stones are obviously more valuable than wood, hay, or stubble. But it's interesting. If you take gold, I think on Friday it was like $1,233 an ounce. And silver is about $17 an ounce. And some diamonds, they go anywhere from a few hundred dollars a carat to, well, depending on certain types of diamonds, but they average about $4,000 a carat, which is pretty significant. And it depends on, you know, the clarity and all the five C's they talk about for diamonds. But it's interesting, alfalfa hay, which is grown around here and all over, it goes for about $130 a ton at the ideal part of the season. And then I started looking up wood. There was a Gabon ebony. It goes for $100 a board foot. You know, where, you know, fur is, you know, a few cents per board foot, but $100 a board foot. You know, most all the other ones were $40, $50, and you know, like, you know, Cocobola, which is about $75 or $80, very exotic woods. And then straw pellets. Now, years ago, you couldn't give away the stubble that's in our fields. We burned it, you know, and well, burning actually was better than what they're doing now, but it turns out that straw pellets that are made from them goes for $200 a ton. You know, and you can get it for, you know, bedding for animals, or you can get it for, you know, pellet stoves. So there is a value in that, but yet, when you put a flame to those, you know, the gold, silver, and precious stones are going to last a little bit longer. They're going to endure so much more. But when you take hay, wood, and stubble and you put a torch to it, it's gone. It's gone away. So what the Apostle Paul's trying to point out here is if a man's work abide, he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So the rewards he equates to the enduring value and the endurance of it. And what he's trying to point out that, you know, gold obviously is higher than hay, and the whole concept of the type of material we incorporate into what we're building with. In other words, you can go in here and, you know, and talk about gold, silver, and precious stones of, you know, our prayer life, our study life, and our church life. You know, those are enduring. But when you look at, you know, in life into the world, you know, how did you live your life out in that world? Was it one that built up people, or was it one that tore down people, or that just went out and, well, did, like it says, for the motives here? And we all remember that that plate that we had for the wrong motives. And we're going to show it again here shortly, but the ministries that we have, the materials, will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And there are going to be many people that are standing there that, you know, the rewards are based on the value of our work instead of the vastness of our work, quality versus quantity. And then it's better to do a few things faithfully and well for the Lord's glory than to do many things in our own. There are people that, oh, I'm doing this and this and this and this, and, you know, I'm doing this, 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 and this. You know, I like our missionaries when they get up there, it says, the Lord has allowed us to do certain things. You know, pastor says the same thing, and many of us here say the same thing. The Lord has allowed us to do certain things. And then even little acts of service promoted by the Spirit will be rewarded. And it's things that we don't even oftentimes... we do because, well, yeah, that's what Scripture tells us to do, or we have allowed the Spirit to guide and direct us to when we do things, they're not done for our selfish motives, but they're done because God has asked us to do them or instilled in us that's the right thing to do. And big showy deeds in the flesh will suffer loss. So, yeah, you know, I look at a lot of ministries that people have, and you just look at it and you wonder, wow, those are guys are going to get a really big reward. And Who knows? Maybe, maybe not. And I don't know if there's going to be people standing around watching at the judgment seat of Christ, where people are going to have all of their ministries laid out before them. I'm rather thinking that God is going to do a little, Christ is going to do a little one-on-one, you know, where it's just between you and the Lord, you know, and he's going to evaluate your work. And it's like when a person gets an evaluation at their job, you know, they don't drag the person up in front of the rest of the employees and say, okay, we're going to talk about this guy's evaluation. No, by the way, the rest of you guys, you know, get ready. You're going to come up here too, and we're going to just lay out what you've been doing. Now, I don't think Christ is going to do that. I think he loves us enough that what happens is going to be between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to evaluate it. I'm sure that when people walk away from that, they'll be definitely humbled, and others will go, you know, kind of like, ooh, I wonder what really happened there. But then again, maybe it'll be, wow, look at what that person walked out with. So it's interesting. 1 Corinthians 4, and we're going to get into it shortly. Let a man so account to us of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in students, stewards, that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, for he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who both will bring the light and the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then every man shall have praise of God. And we're going to look at that next week. We're going to start looking at that. But realizing, also in Galatians 6, 7 to 9, says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that he shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And those are things that we will realize that God's going to give a reward. And I don't know if in the lesson, but I want a few people to read some verses. I need somebody that will read 1 Corinthians 9:25. Anybody want to? Pastor? And then 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. Charles?
1 Thessalonians 19:20?
Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20. 2 Timothy 4:7 and 8. Austin? James 1:12? Lisa? Okay. 1 Peter 5:4. Lynn? All right. And we got one more, because we're going to throw in your second, Revelation 2:10. Anna? Oh, okay. All right. I got more. We'll eventually have. So go ahead, 1 Corinthians 9:25.
And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible.
Yes, we an incorruptible crown. And a question that goes with this, what rewards are mentioned in these verses? So as we go through there, so we're looking at incorruptible. 1 Thessalonians?
For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at this coming, for ye are our glory and joy.
So we have a crown of rejoicing. And I'm sure this would be a great study to go through and look at what each of these crowns means, and what will happen with them. But it's interesting when we look at these. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8.
I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing.
Yeah, Yeah, a crown of righteousness. Yeah, but unto them that love his appearing. So that's kind of interesting. That's one of all of us are looking forward to it. You know, exciting. James 1:12.
Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him.
That promise that love him, the crown of life. So it's like, okay, if you love him, it could be kind of interesting how that comes out. 1 Peter 5:4.
And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away.
Crown of glory that fadeth not away. You know, you wonder, when he appears, you know, doesn't say anything about your works are going to be judged. These are rewards that are given. And then Revelation 2:10. Now, this is kind of interesting of talking of Satan. This is before some of the tribulation comes in, what Revelation 4 is when we start into it. So some people are going to be thrown into prison over their beliefs. And we're seeing that now in some countries. So I can just imagine, you know, faithful unto death. You know, it's like how will you stand? We think of some of the martyrs that have stood up and that died for their faith and died while witnessing. It says some were, when they were burning the stake, were singing hymns and preaching and telling them that they've forgiven them. And it's amazing, a crown of life for that. So it's some of these rewards in here. And now, are these all of the rewards? I don't know. I don't know what God's going to hand out at that judgment seat. But I do know that it says that if there's things that are precious and valuable, the building materials that we use in our lives, you know, we will receive a reward. And the impact on this is that the materials that we use and build on the foundation in this life could be shining lights for some people. So our lives just alone can be a testimony and can bring somebody to salvation. That's one way of planting and watering. So it's important that what, as it says, to receive a reward. And, you know, and back to those motives, you know, the wrong kind of motives, you know, going in there going, wow, I'm going to get this if I do that. And I remember an illustration years ago of an evangelist was talking about of the little boy that, you know, memorized all of his verses during Sunday school and thought it was all excited because he saw that pen that he was going to win at the end of it. And the little boy, when he got that pen, he was evidently dreaming or whatever and had to stand before the Lord. And the only reason he memorized those verses was to get that pen. So as he got in there and he had this pen in this little bag and he pulled it out, and all it was just a bunch of rotting, you know, filthy rags, like Pastor had in one illustration, those oily, nasty rags. You know, he thought, and he goes, well, I memorized all those verses and I got that really cool pen. And when he says, well, show it to me, and pulls it out, and there's nothing there. You know, I mean, you know, I got this really pretty pen here too, you know, but it's, you know, won't do anything when I stand before the Lord. But it's what we have done for the Lord. You know, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the thing, and people like to use this, you know, of the loss of salvation group, kind of try to utilize this, but it says, you know, he can suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. To be standing there with no rewards, that's that one Christian that didn't grow, that took his salvation and kept it to himself and just did his walk through his life. Yep, he's saved. He's gonna go into eternity with salvation. And but eventually, that'll be the one reward that he has to live with. So that's important. The other is the right motive is to please the resident. And of course, we've been talking all along, the resident within us, because as this, you know, it says, ye are God's building. It says, ye know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that which the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So he's talking about here that of destroying, not in the sense of burning it up or tearing it down, but to mar it or damage it. So a person going in there, and he's talking about people that are Christians, and yet we have Christians that are going around and tearing other churches apart, creating division, creating problems in there. And it's, you know, Barnes put it, this is if any man destroy the temple of God, God shall destroy him. He says this is presented in a form of like a proverb or something. He says, and the truth here stated is based on the fact that the temple of God was inviolable. The temple was holy, and if any man subsequently destroyed it, and he's talking about marring it or abusing it, it might be presumed that God would destroy him. The figurative sense is, if any man by his doctrines or precepts shall pursue such a course as tends to destroy the church, God shall severely punish him. So that's almost like the false prophet of death. And sadly, there are men today that are out publishing and teaching people that, you know, certain types of lifestyles, certain types of how they present the gospel is actually tearing the church apart and creating division. Or he's up creating and pointing his fingers at other groups, and, you know, like the publican, so to speak, as he's and the Pharisee standing up there, the Pharisee's like, well, you know, beating his chest and saying, at least I'm not like that person. And there are many churches out there that are doing that, that are tearing churches down. Well, don't go to that church because they teach da 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 da. And that church might be teaching the truth, but this person just has an issue. So he's going to make sure that nobody goes over there. Well, God's going to judge that. God might judge him in a way that person did not expect. Might kill him, literally. Or he might make sure that his ministry is affected. One way or another, God will be glorified through it, and God will make sure that his word is going to go forth. He'll be glorified. And the whole of this is that Paul warned that those that caused the damage would feel the hand of God's judgment on them. And so when maybe even somebody's running down how you are, well, you ought to see that guy. You ought to see him at work. He does that, 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 that. You know, it might be a lie. But he's trying to make it known that, you know, don't associate with that guy because he's that kind of a person. He says he's a Christian, but, you know, when you really talk to him, he's really not that way. And the whole of it is all around the Corinthians, they've got a Greek philosophy that taught that the body was of little value. And therefore it could be spent on any kind of wanton pleasures you want. You know, hey, let's, you know, when you die, period. And there are people that are teaching that today even. You know, we just die. There's nothing, you know. So go out and just have a good old time. Yeah, okay, you can go ahead and say you're a Christian, but, you know, you don't got to live the way he wants. But Paul's trying to teach that the body of the Christian is the very temple of the Holy Spirit. He's taken up residence in it. And as you look through this, realize that each and every one of us has the Holy Spirit. You know, something to think about, you know. The creator of the universe is actually living in us. And it's like, how in the world, you know, get in there. Well, it's like, well, the Holy of Holies, you know, God's in there. All of God? Well, he says he's infinite. Well, he's not bound by anything. Or the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke, you know, that's God. Look at him. Well, No, he's a whole lot more than that. And such that we need to be very careful with how we treat that. And I think the book even, or the lesson book even talked about it. In chapter 6, more of it's going to be talked about along these kind of lines. So living is important. You know, we don't let the world tell us that, yeah, okay, it's okay to do a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and, you know, partake it. You know, you just be a social drinker. You know, just don't get carried away. Or it's really not that bad to use, you know, some of this stuff. Just do it in moderation, you know. Well, you're being torn down, and that's important along with that. And then thirdly is to honor the owner. Now, this is kind of interesting when you think about this. Christian workers recognize that the church is also God's temple. So each one of us are the temple, you know, the temple of God, God's temple, and yet we're all part of the God's temple. Ephesians 2:12, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple to the Lord. And 1 Peter 2:5 says, ye also as lively stones are built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So every one of us, we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and we're temples of God, but yet we're part of God's temple. So each one of us builds on that one. So it's kind of like one of those, okay, well, wait a minute. God's in us, and yet we're part of God's, you know, okay, forget it. You know, it's like trying to say, oh, yeah, I understand the Trinity, or I understand God. No, every time people think that they understand God, he just smiles and shows you that, no, you don't understand him. You know, the scientists looking out into the universe. Oh, yeah, we can see. No, we can't see the edge of the universe. You know, the Hubble telescope has shown us some really wonderful things out there. But it's also showing there's a whole lot more out there than they thought. God's up there just enjoying, watching. Say, oh, yeah, they think they can see. Yeah, they don't know what infinity means. They can mathematically try to comprehend it. But there's no way that our minds can understand that. There's some men that, you know, like you take Isaac Newton or men like that that have used a lot of their brain, and they come close to trying to explain it, but they just look and say, mm-mm, there's no way I can explain that. And that's exactly what it is. So we belong to him, and he cares about us. So he has part of us in there with that. He wants to make sure that as we live, that we won't defile that temple, our bodies as well as the groups. And he even talks in other parts of Scripture that if you have aught with a brother, to go take care of that problem so that there isn't division. And sadly, we have, you know, some church leaders think that they can act as if they own the church itself. You all are going to do it my way. You know, there's churches that have pastors up there that every Sunday berate their people. You never hear a good sermon out of him of praising his people for the work that they're doing. You know, you're all a bunch of reprobates, on and on and on and on, just ripping them apart, thinking that they're helping them, you know, getting the sins out of their lives. When in reality, he's not doing a thing for them other than just beating them down. And, you know, sadly, God's going to deal with that. And I've known of churches that have had that, and people's lives have been cut short. Or health issues have caused them to leave that ministry. And the people wonder, what was happening with that person? But God deals with that. God knows exactly where every one of us are. And he knows what's in our heart and the desires behind it. Those that cause division in a church demonstrate they're no wiser than the unsaved. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Where have we heard that one before? We talked about that earlier. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and they are vain. So it's, you know, men's thoughts have nothing to do with God. So when you look at this, it says, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. And I was looking through that to realize that all things are ours. In other words, we can understand Christ, and we do every time we study the Bible, every time we pray and ask. He brings more and more things to our understanding. The world may think that they've got all this knowledge, say that, oh yeah, you know, the Bible, that's a crutch. You know, you Christians, you know, you're just hanging on to a crutch there. We know who we're attached to. We know who we're anchored in. We know that we have all the knowledge available to us. All we have to do is just ask. And as we go through life, we have the right things. And here's something, one of the questions in the book is, what's the difference between respecting a pastor and reverencing him? Anybody want to jump on that one? Charlie?
I'll try. I put down respect is equal to honoring him.
Honoring him, yes.
Reverencing is putting him on a pedestal.
Yes, that's a good way to look at it, is respect, esteeming them, honoring them in such a way that, you know, wow, this guy is a gift to us. In such a way that he's teaching us what we need to learn about that. The other is, like you say, reverencing, you know, man, that guy, he is so knowledgeable. Man, I can't go anywhere else. I don't want to learn anything. I'm just going to learn from this person. Now, where do we put this man? Now we... Don't let him get up on the... No. No, that's the thing. You know, and an honest man of God that stands behind here is humbled, truly humbled. But yet I've heard men get up there and demand respect. That's not right. I've had officers do that very same thing. Usually it turns out it's a junior officer demanding respect. You know, you will respect me. I'll give you a salute because of the uniform, not because of the person that's in it, you know. And it's sad, you know, the things that happen that way. And when you look at this, verse 22 says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or all things present or all things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. What the Apostle Paul is trying to point out is there's many places where there's like literally a wrecking ball going on. Church is falling apart. I was looking and actually found some pictures, but of the Church of Corinth, and there are ruins in that area. The original church that's there, all there are pillars of some of the temples that were there that are being excavated. But a friend of mine that lives over in Greece, he talks of the old churches that are over there. He says they're not what they were. They're not teaching Bible. Most of them have adopted the Greek Orthodox style, which is essentially Catholicism without the Pope. But they're not churches that are thriving and getting the gospel out. He says they've essentially closed themselves down. You know, and the church with a wrecking ball coming against them, you know, you have an idea that was once alive with singing and preaching and praying and playing and just happy conversations, and yet it's a church under demolition. And there are some churches that are that way now. Their congregations, nobody is coming into them, or they're leaving, or they're not growing, or, you know, in such a way that you can see that there are churches living for the Lord. But yet, when you think about that, you think of a crane hoisting up trusses for a brand new church building, the images of future joyful worship, happy fellowship, productive services come to mind, and you say, wow, that church, you know, they must be doing something right. The building, there's a lot of people there. Well, find out what's there and see are they growing, you know, and you look through there, is it being destroyed or is it building up? And when you look through and realize that, you know, those wrong motives, the desire for recognition, lust for power, a clamor of control, an attempt to escape guilt. A lot of times, that's why people will go to a church. And just like the wheat and tares, they're going to be intermixed. But when the church body is praying, they're going to end up with a growth that's going to allow the church to grow. And, you know, one of the questions, and it's kind of rhetorical, it says, how can we become more careful about spiritual construction and maintenance in our lives? You know, do we look back at the right kind of motives? Where we're looking at our motives to receive a reward for the work for the Lord, not, wow, man, I'm going to get all those crowns that God talks about. Or are we going to stand there with nothing? Are we going to please the resident, the Holy Spirit that's within us? Or are we going to doing it to please the owner? And I hope it's all three of those for us. When we realize that ye are Christ and Christ is God's. So he cares for us and he wants us to go into life taking his gospel to the world. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for this time. Pray, Father, now that you would take us in the morning service with hearts that are continuing.